Κύριος Ιησούς. Βασιλέος, βασιλέων και Κύριος Κύριων. Jesus is Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen?
Amen.
Bear that in mind in everything I'm going to be speaking about this morning. Oh, you're all in Greek. No. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Don't think you'd be much help by that, would you? Unless you could use a Greek-English dictionary very, very quickly. A few Sundays ago, I was preaching to a small congregation where one of their number was being sent home to die. I changed the message I'd been asked to preach and instead preached something similar to what I'll be sharing with you this morning. Afterwards, someone came up to me in tears and asked why no one talked about death anymore. And I was the first they had heard in a long time. Now, this has increased my determination to talk about how we should face death and the eternity that follows. Now, it's a personal story. I had the wonderful privilege being part of my friend Peter's journey to faith in Jesus. A journey that took him from eldership in the Jehovah's Witnesses to a powerful preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as with all of us on the discipleship journey, the roads are not always easy, are they? They're not always straightforward, are they? And it was true for my friend Peter, but Patricia and I are grateful that God preserved him so that he could be an encouragement to many. As Jesus promised, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble. Now that's a promise you won't find on a fridge magnet, isn't it? It was on the 6th of June in Eastbourne District General Hospital. I was able to visit Peter after he was released from intensive care, and he was pretty heavily medicated, as you can understand. But suddenly, in a moment of lucidity, he quoted Paul in his letter to the Christians in Philippi. And this is what he said: "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus." Then he sank back under the medication again. Now, this man of God had that eternal hope in his heart. He must have had, mustn't he? Although his body was dying, his spirit was strong and he knew where he was heading. We were able to read scripture just for a short while and pray together before that medication took over once again. Now, I saw him the next day, and it was clear he was dying, and that dying was not easy. But he was peaceful when I left him. The following day, in the early morning, he received the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ, for which he eagerly waited. And I spoke at his funeral. And it was bittersweet. Bitter because I'd lost a friend. Sweet because I knew that he was in a much better place. A much better place. Another personal journey. At the beginning of July, Patricia and I had a break, which we extended to visit a couple who were long-term friends, the wife of whom had breast cancer 12 years ago. But with treatment and prayer, she lived a further 12 years when all those in her treatment group had long since died. that sadly a recent diagnosis showed the spread of the untreatable cancer, and her life was even then close to ending. And to be honest, we heard about the treatment regime and it seemed to be worse than the disease, I have to say. We visited as it may be the last opportunity. Both of our friends have a strong and enduring faith. And we know that death, however challenging, is not the end. It's the doorway to a glorious eternity. We left them with, "We hope to see you again. If not, we'll see you in glory. We'll see you in glory." So I make no apologies this morning for talking about suffering and death, as they're ever present, aren't they? So we need to be assured that our Heavenly Father is in control, don't we? Now, I think all of us would agree that bodily resurrection from the dead is not normal. Might be normal for you, but it's certainly not normal for me. The New Testament writers, however, place the bodily resurrection of Jesus in the central place, at the heart of the good news, the gospel. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 21. "But if I preach that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man." And as he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." And if you think that's all pie in the sky, Paul clearly says that the power of the resurrection empowers us to live now. Now, Romans 8:8-10. "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." Now that's a promise and a half, isn't it? That's a promise and a half. We prayed for Tom earlier because of he's got this racking cough. And it's got a name which I'll never remember, but it's a racking cough. So we prayed that that promise will come true for Tom. That the spirit of God who is in him will transform his mortal body. Yes? Yeah. Amen for that. But returning to the eternal perspective, Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, 3-4. "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." For you. Now, there's no way around this issue, is there? It cannot be spiritualized away, as some Christian scholars would try to do. If Jesus physical resurrection did not happen, then we are fooling ourselves. And all of this is pointless, utterly pointless. But if it did happen, then everything is changed forever, isn't it? But what I think we can agree with this morning is death is the reality of all living things, isn't it? It's just as much as life is. So let's look at a few resurrections in the Bible. I'm just going to list them. I won't open them up. It's not time. There are a number of accounts in the Bible that record raising from the dead that did not fit or do not fit modern scientific explanations. There's Elisha and the Shunammite woman and his woman's son in 2 Kings 4, 18 to 37. You may remember the story. Jesus and Jairus' daughter, you remember that? In Mark 5, 35 to 43. Jesus and Lazarus. Jesus and Lazarus in John 11. Peter and Dorcas in Acts 9, 36 to 41. Paul and Eutychus in Acts 27 to 10. You remember he preached on a long time and the young lad was sitting in the window and fell asleep. Fell out the window. Yeah, that's the kind of preaching, isn't it? You really don't want to be at. Anyway, do you remember that Paul prayed for him and he came back to life? In all of these instances, the Bible is talking about a physical event, isn't it? A physical event. And in all of these instances, death was witnessed by many people who knew what death looked like. They lived with death as an everyday experience, much more than we do today, who often are sheltered from close contact with death, as it's often, even in these times, kept behind the doors of a hospital or in nursing homes. All of these people in the Bible accounts did rise from the dead. Did rise from the dead. But more importantly, they did die again. Because they're not here. They rose from the dead, but to die again. Jesus is different. Jesus is different. From the earliest chapters of Genesis, we see sin, willful rejection of the authority of God and man's relationship with him, bringing death. Death first spiritual, but then physical. In Jesus, we see sin defeated along with its consequences. Death first spiritually and then physically. Physical resurrection is central to the salvation story. Central to it. As we see Jesus in John 11, 25 to 26 say this, Jesus said to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus is calling himself the resurrection and the life. That's an astonishing claim, isn't it? But one he anticipated would be vindicated by his own resurrection. I think Jesus is asking us this morning, do we believe this? Well, do we believe this? We were talking earlier about getting older. Bodies wear out, don't they? Often the fabric of our earthly life gets stretched, doesn't it? Ever thinner and thinner by age, by infirmity, or even suffering, or by unexpected accident or terminal illness, like my friends. One day, that physical fabric will tear like a curtain, which we will step through. What do we step through into? A glorious eternity. But we do need to be clear as to what eternity we're going to step through when that curtain tears, don't we? Now, I'm sure you're a person who has said yes to your Heavenly Father, haven't you? As did Jesus himself by saying, your will be done. And it will be to the glory as presence of Jesus that you will step in paradise, animated by the Holy Spirit, that you will enter. As he said to the criminal on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. But as Jesus said to the disciples in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going. To the condemned criminal, as I mentioned, and that's Luke 23, 43, this day you will be with me in paradise. However, you may know the person, maybe even a member of your own family who has rejected God and to whom God has said, your will be done. And it will be to an eternity of bitter regret for lost opportunities without the Holy Spirit and cut off from the life of God that they will enter. What Jesus called in Matthew 22, 13, the outer darkness, full of weeping and bitter regret. Jesus took this one stage further in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, talking about the sheep and the goats. It's a very challenging passage which demands a challenging response. And I'm not going to read it to you now. It's been rightly said, I believe, that all roads lead to God. And Tom knows this. But only one leads to him as Father. All the others lead to him as judge. And that judgment he has given over to his son, Jesus. Now, if that's not a spur to the gospel and intercession, I don't know what is. Can we contemplate anybody we love and know facing that kind of future? Can we? Clearly in Luke 24, 43, I quoted earlier, Jesus was and is talking about a time between physical death and the final resurrection. Paul calls this being asleep. In Jesus, theologians call it the intermediate state. Here's a definition. The intermediate state is a Christian term for the condition of a person between death and resurrection. It's based on the belief that the soul or spirit is separated from the body at death and will be reunited with a glorified body at the coming of Christ. For believers, the intermediate state is a time of conscious bliss in the presence of the Lord. For the unbelievers, it's a time of conscious torment. Is that clear enough? Is it? Whatever we call it. For those of us who said, thy will be done, a glorious rest from our labours in the presence of Jesus. And an eager anticipation of that great and glorious day when we'll again be reunited with our new and glorious bodies. Oh, Maranatha, come soon. In the renewed heaven and earth. When heaven, the dwelling place of God, comes to earth in the New Jerusalem, as John tries to describe it in Revelation 21. Now, there's not time to read that, but can I encourage you, read it. Read it. Read it to yourself. We'll be singing about it later, in fact. Not for us, the fate of the atheist, all dressed up and nowhere to go. All dressed up and nowhere to go. Paul put it this way in Romans 8, 18. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Or if you want it amplified, I think William Barclay wrote this, in the light of eternity waiting for us, we can look death squarely in the face. And although our dying may be troubled and painful, the glory that we experience will transcend anything that we can imagine. Anything that we can imagine. Now, this is the hope that Paul and Peter said should grip our lives and motivate us in all we do in this life. That should grip our lives. But finally, there is more. One last passage I want to read to you. Again, this is Paul talking to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. That's a command, not a suggestion. Seriously, I mean, when we meet together, rather than talking about the state of the weather or the failures of government, which are many, or the dreadful state of the world, injustice, hunger, war, climate change, or many things that we should be concerned about, why not firstly encourage one another with these words? Encourage one another with the hope of the resurrection. That's what Paul's saying. Make that the first thing you talk about when you get together. Now, we can talk about these other things, and we should. But we can do it now with a proper eternal perspective, can't we? Living our whole lives in the light of that eternity. In the meantime, earlier this week we heard the sad news about the TV reporter and presenter George Alagiah, do you remember? Who died 10 years after discovering he had bowel cancer. Before he died, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, he talked about life being a gift every new day and a gift to be celebrated. Actually, we know the scriptures fully endorse that sentiment, don't we? Each day is a gift of God. It's a gift to celebrate and give thanks for, isn't it? Each day is a challenge from God to extend his kingdom in the lives of the people that we meet and to overcome the things that he's presented to us that will strengthen our faith. It's also an opportunity for God in all that we do to bring him the glory. To bring him the glory. Because ultimately, it's about him, not us, isn't it? It's about him. When we do that, we express God's heart. His heart is that none should be lost and all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the highest of callings, isn't it? That's the highest of callings. Let's pray. Lord, we know you've called us to such a high calling. We also know that we in ourselves do not have the reserves to do that. But thank you, you've given us the Holy Spirit to fill us and energize us with the same power that raised you, Lord Jesus, from the dead. Help us to take each day as a gift, to do the work that you've called us to do, and to give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.